I'm going to try this, see what happens. If it doesn't work, we'll just shut it off. So I appreciate so much the opportunity to preach this morning. I like to echo what I've heard others say before. If there's anything I say here that you have questions about, please ask. Please see me after services. If there's anything I say that you think might be an error, you would be my friend if you would point that out to me, and we can talk about that. This morning, I want to talk about faith. Now, faith is one of those words that we use quite often. It's very, very important. You might hear someone say that they are a person of faith. You might hear someone say that their faith is very important to them. And over in the letter of Jude, it talks about contending earnestly for the faith once delivered. So faith is one of those very, very important words, one of those very important concepts that we are familiar with as Christians. First, I just want to talk about that point, just the importance of faith. Look at some verses that talk about the importance of faith. Then I want to look at some instances where Jesus interacted with those who displayed great faith, who had great faith. Then I want to look at some cases where Jesus interacted with those who did not show faith, who did not show great faith. And then finally, I want to wrap up with talking about some ways that we can increase our faith. So let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, verse 20. Let's actually look at the very end of this verse. I want to focus on the very end of this verse. Matthew 17, 20. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And Jim's preached on this parable before, the parable of the mustard seed. And I really like this one. If you just have the faith of a mustard seed, just a little bitty, tiny amount of faith, just a little, goes a long way. You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Let's go to James. James 1. James 1, beginning in verse 5. Brian taught a quarter on James. James doesn't mince words. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Think about this. When you ask God for something, ask in faith, not doubt. If you ask in doubt, don't suppose you're going to receive that from the Lord. There's a very important truth there for when we pray, when we ask God for things. We must ask in faith. Let's look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is how we're going to overcome the world, through our faith. And then Hebrews 11, Brian, you and I were on the same wavelength this morning. I don't think we talked at all about my lesson. Hebrews 11, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. In fact, Brian read the exact number of verses I intended on reading this morning. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And of course, we really like verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then it goes on and talks about many individuals. And again, I'm not going to go through that this morning, but sometime later, if you'd like, go through there and look at all those examples. Sometimes that's called the Hall of Faith. You can look at those examples. So faith is very important to our lives as a Christian. Faith is very important if we're going to have our prayers answered by God, if we're going to overcome the world, if we're going to be like those great Bible characters that we read about. Let's look at some examples of great faith. And again, I want to focus on individuals who interacted with Jesus, where he talked with them and taught them, and in some cases healed them or those that they knew. Let's look at some examples of Jesus interacting with individuals. Let's go to Matthew 15. It says verse 28. I'm going to back up a little bit in Matthew 15. I want to actually start with verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman. Notice that it says Canaanite. From that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Don't you just love the disciples here? Send her away. And I'm hard on them sometimes, and I could, you know, pick at them, but sometimes the things they do, I could see myself doing too. They were just human. But they said, "Send her away." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, I think this is interesting for two reasons. First of all, we have the words of Jesus here. I think sometimes we get kind of used to that. In your Bible, some of your Bibles have the words of Jesus in red. Some Bibles have the words of Jesus in red, some don't. But just think about that for a minute. We have the words of Jesus, the Son of God, in our Bibles. And Jesus said to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." At first, that's kind of surprising. It's almost like he's telling her he's not going to help her. But read on. "But she came up and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered," Jesus answered, "'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" It's almost like he's not going to help her. But we know better. We know he's going to help her. But he's saying this to her two times. He says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And I believe he's saying that because she's a Canaanite woman. I believe that's why he's saying that. But notice what she does in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." He's testing her faith. He wants to, in my opinion, reading this, he wants to see how really bad she wants this. And what does she do? She keeps after it. She keeps asking. And then he says in verse 28, "Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." It appears he said no. Then she asked again. It appears he said no a second time. And she asked again. And she had great faith. She's an example of great faith. You can also see this in Mark 7. And this is one of the beautiful things about having four Gospels. You have different accounts of things. You could see this also in Mark 7, beginning in verse 24. "And from there he arose," Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. "And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet." We would do anything for our children, wouldn't we? This is a woman whose little daughter has the unclean spirit. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. There's a little bit more information. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And I like verse 29. I wanted to bring this out for verse 29. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. For this statement, she kept after it. She had great faith. And it's because she did that, because of her faith, he healed her daughter. The demon left her daughter. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 8. Let's go to Matthew 8, verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Look at that phrase, I will. That's going to come up a little bit later. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. And again, there's an example of faith. He's saying, if Jesus wants to, he can do it. He can heal. If you will. And Jesus says, I will be clean. Let's go on a little bit later to verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So this centurion had people under him. He would tell them what to do. And he is saying basically to Jesus, he knows that in a spiritual way, Jesus is this way. He can command and this will happen. And he says to him, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but if you will just say this, he knows it will happen. Jesus says in verse 11, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is sort of a bad commentary on where Israel was at that point. That he's making this comment. He's saying, I'm not seeing this faith in Israel. Israel was the chosen nation, the chosen people. And Jesus is saying, I have not seen this kind of faith. And he talks about what's going to happen. And of course, we know there's a remnant. We know that the gospel is here. But this again, is a very, very sad statement. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 24. And he said, again, this is Jesus. He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Why are they so angry? Why the wrath? This sudden wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. They were so angry, they wanted to take him to a cliff and throw him off the cliff. They were that mad at him. And it's because he's talking about the widow in Sidon and Naaman the Syrian. Gentiles. Again, this is a very sad statement that these are people of great faith, but they're Gentiles. These were not Israelites. And so that's really what got under their skin. That's why they were so angry. But we can learn something here. Anyone can have great faith. The woman who said, you know, we can even eat the crumbs under the table. This widow that Jesus references, Naaman the Syrian. Us today, we are Gentiles. As far as I know, we're Gentiles. And we can have great faith. We are grafted in. We can be part of the church. Let's go to Mark. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5. Verse 25. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus that came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jim has preached about this also recently. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? Don't you love the disciples? They're like, there's a whole bunch of people here. And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And we also see this in Luke 8. Again, I like going to these alternate accounts. You can see a little bit more detail. This one's a little bit shorter, but it's Luke 8, beginning of verse 43. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And there's several things I notice here in this account and the other account. It was her faith that made her well. And she thought, all I need to do is go touch his garment. I mean, that's amazing. She didn't need to talk to him, tell him anything. I would imagine she thought he already knew. She just had to touch his garment. The other thing that strikes me about this is that Jesus knew power went out of him. And again, that's my point, is you're talking about the Son of God here interacting with these people. He perceived that the power had gone out from him. And I called that a special connection, that she physically touched his garment and that power was transferred. And then let's go to Mark 6. Let's go to Mark 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And I want you to notice verse 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The apostles cast out demons and healed them because Jesus sent them out. He had sent them out with that power. But that's an example of them being able to accomplish that And that's a very, very great thing. So here are some examples of people who showed great faith as Jesus was interacting with them. Unfortunately, not everyone showed great faith. Let's look at some of those examples. Let's back up to Mark 6, verse 1, that same chapter. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." He could do no mighty work there because they had no faith. They did not believe. And verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about the village among the villages teaching." And if you read through the Gospels, he went around a lot of areas, healed a lot of people. He always had crowds. And here in the hometown, they did not have faith. They were not able to see these great works. Let's go to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 23. "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.'" And again, I can't help but just kind of chuckle that Jesus has this great power, but they're saying, "Save us, we are perishing." "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?'" So here is a very great example of Jesus' power here in this boat. And again, another example of this is Matthew 16. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 5. "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Jesus had fed all of these thousands of people, and they thought he was worried about bread. And again, these were real people, just like you and I. They thought he was worried about bread, and that's what they focused on. Let's go to Mark 4. Let's go over to Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat," Jesus with them in the boat, "just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" This is a parallel account to the one we just read. But again, it's a little bit different. You see some things here. But they ask him, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" They're asking him this question. "He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" All the things they've been through, And you know, you look in the Gospels, there's a different ordering of things. But all the things they've been through, have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's look at a couple more. Let's go to Matthew 17. I'm sorry, let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So Peter initially was feeling brave, showing faith, went out on the water, and then it kind of hit him what he was doing, and then he sort of panicked. And Jesus said, O you of little faith. And he's working with these disciples, and he has great patience, but he's working with them to try to develop faith in them. Let's go on over to Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, to Jesus, and kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. This statement really is heartbreaking, if you think about it. Jesus says, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? The King James says, how long shall I suffer you? And again, we see there, Jesus has great patience, but we see the humanity of the disciples. We see that this was a constant sort of thing. But why do I bring this up? Why do I focus on this? Because, as I said before, the disciples are like us. The disciples are just like us. We are just like the disciples. And Jesus is reacting to the fact that they do not have faith. So what's the lesson here for us? We need to have faith. We need to have a great faith. We need to not let the storms and these other trials that we go through cause us to doubt and keep asking, do you not care that this is hard? Do you not care that we're perishing? I'm afraid. And we need to have faith. We need to show great faith. And then the parallel version here is Mark 9. If we go over to Mark 9. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And again, we see a similar statement. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, And when the spirit saw him, immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, and again, I just find it so interesting to see this interaction, to see Jesus, the Son of God, interacting with these people who are trying, just like we are trying, and how that goes. He says, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. I find this account interesting because it has the father there saying, help my unbelief. And that's a good little prayer to pray. That's a good little prayer we can pray sometimes. Help my unbelief. And then he tells them that this cannot be driven out except by prayer. King James says prayer and fasting. The other account has some manuscripts that say that, but it seems to be in this one. All right. So we have looked at examples of those who showed great faith. We have looked at examples of those who didn't. How do we increase our faith? And so I'd like to make a few applications, and then the lesson is yours. The first way we can do this is found in 2 Timothy 2:15, which we'll be studying next Sunday, Lord willing. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. One way we can increase our faith is by reading and studying and meditating on the word, filling ourselves with God's word. That's one way. Another way is found in 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Praying in prayer, this is how we can increase our faith. We can also encourage one another. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. By meeting with one another, encouraging one another, worshiping with one another, studying with one another, we can increase our faith. And then I like Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Find a friend or two or many in the church that you can spend time with. That will increase our faith. And then the last one, after you've done all these things, sometimes you just have to step out by faith. Sometimes you just have to be Peter and just step out of that boat and you just step out by faith. And we have examples in the Bible of people who did that. We have examples, our brothers and sisters here who have done that. And we can lean on one another. So this morning, as we conclude, will you be like one of the examples of great faith, showing great faith, or one of the examples that did not? You have an opportunity right now. And we all know, we've heard this many times, that becoming a Christian means to hear the word, to believe it, to repent, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized by immersion in water. And we have that right here this morning. We can make those arrangements. If you already are a Christian, you're struggling with something, you want to make that known, you want to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we have this opportunity right now. Please come forward as we stand and sing.